invite you to remain standing for the reading of the scripture. First passage comes from Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what it was he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, and there is a need for only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And then in chapter 15, beginning with verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because they got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found." This is the word of God for the people of God. I will begin by confessing that Charlie preached my sermon. So if you want to leave now, feel free. If you want to humor me, stick around. A 17th century nun is credited with having prayed the following: "Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing older and will someday be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends when I come to the end." I like to think of myself as a laid-back person, although James may want to argue that point. But he did not know me in my uptight, controlling days. And compared to those days, I really am laid back at this stage in my life. I spent the earlier days of my professional life as an educator, first as a high school English teacher and then as a college dean. In both of those careers, I worked with students in the classroom as well as in many areas that we called extracurricular activities. While most of that work was outside of the classroom, I never thought of it being outside of the curriculum. Speech and drama and journalism and student government all provided forums for teaching and learning. I had very high expectations for the students with whom I worked. they were talented and they were interesting and interested and they were teachable. And mostly they were very responsible. But whenever they began to let their commitments slide, I could become very controlling with them. I knew their capabilities, and I wanted nothing more for them to give their very best all of the time. And so I reminded, and I pushed, and I prodded. And when deadlines approached and work was not being done, I was ever so tempted to step in and finish the job for them. I really did not want to see them fail at anything. And it was very hard for me to step back and allow them to deal with the outcomes of their work or lack thereof. You see, I wanted their doing to be important because doing was very important to me. So much so that I could often describe myself only by telling others what it was that I did. I was a teacher. I was a minister. And that served me well until I lost the first of 5 jobs that I have lost to budget cutbacks. The first job I lost was my first church position. The church decided that it needed a full-time youth minister more than it needed a full-time associate pastor. I was asked to step aside because they could only afford one of us. I really had no control in the matter. In the days that followed, as I navigated my way through unemployment and finally into another job, I experienced an identity crisis of sorts. It hit me hardest at Walmart. When I wrote a check to pay for my purchases, the young cashier sought to validate my identity, and she asked what it was that I did. I was speechless. I did not do anything. I had lost my identity. And I had lost control. Our 2 scripture passages for this morning have a lot to say about control and show what a strong grip it has on our lives. The 2 passages are about siblings, 2 sisters and 2 brothers. In both of those stories, one of the siblings seeks to assess and control the actions of the other. In the familiar story of Martha and Mary, we find Jesus arriving at their home and being welcomed by Martha, who extends the expected hospitality of her day. Her job is to make Jesus feel welcome and to attend to his needs. Since he had been traveling, surely his feet were dusty, his throat was parched, and his stomach was hungry. So she sets about preparing to meet his needs all by herself. Her sister Mary chooses to sit and visit with Jesus while Martha does all of the work. Martha would really like to control Mary's behavior. She thinks that Mary should be helping with the preparation instead of visiting with the guest. And in an effort to enlist Mary, Martha turns to Jesus and asks him a very interesting question. "Don't you care that my sister is leaving me to serve all by myself?" Well, Jesus was Martha's friend. Surely he appreciated all that she was doing for him. But he also cared about her being, as well as that of her sister Mary. And for Jesus, the being was more important than the doing. His reply to Martha was gentle and kind. "Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need for only one thing. Mary's chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And then there's the story of those two brothers. It's also very familiar to us. The younger of the two decides that he has had enough of being at home, and he asks his father for the portion of his inheritance, and he sets off to sow his wild oats. After wasting everything that had been given to him, out of friends, out of food, and out of money, the text says he came to his senses. He goes home prepared to become one of his father's servants. He is ready to do whatever it takes. He expects no grand welcome. He knows he does not deserve it. But what he finds, even before he gets to his father's house, is a father who runs to welcome him and to restore him to his rightful place as a son. His being is very important to the father. And then there's the controlling older brother, always doing what was expected, always doing what is right, always doing. In fact, he was busy doing when the younger, no good, wasteful brother comes home. He cannot control his younger brother's behavior, but he can certainly pass judgment upon him. He deserved to be a servant, to slave for the rest of his days. But instead, he's given a party. Taking all that he can stand, the elder brother confronts the father. Like Martha, he too is tired and not sure that his contribution to the family business is paying off. His diligent work at home while his no-good brother has been off on a wild fling seems to have gone unnoticed. He ties no yellow ribbons around his olive trees in anticipation of his brother's return. In anger, he refuses to attend the welcome home reception. His response is to say, "You never gave me a party." He's hurt, and he blames the father for not valuing his doing, not knowing how he feels, and he finds the father guilty of not responding to his work. But just as he cannot control the actions of his brother, he learns that he cannot control the actions of his father. Interesting enough, the father does not respond to the guilt trip. Instead, he reassures the elder brother that all belongs to the father belongs to him. But he also tells him that they had to rejoice that his brother had come home. He who was dead was now alive. You see, the younger brother's being was more important than the elder brother's doing. Attempts to control by Martha and the elder brother do not serve them well. In both cases, their attempts to get what they want from the other fail. But if we're honest, I think you will agree with me that we see a lot of ourselves in Martha and in the elder brother. So that leads me to ask a question. Why is it that we feel the need to control not only the lives of others, but also our own lives? One possibility might be that we need to control because we just want everything to be right. Could be that we're like that 17th century nun. It just seems such a pity not to use our vast store of wisdom. That's what I wanted to believe when I was working with students who were not living up to their potential. I was older, I was wiser, I was more experienced. Truth be told, I had already made the mistakes that I saw them making, and I really did want to spare them. We do that with our children. We do it with our spouses and our colleagues. And for all good intentions, I always claimed that it was not because I wanted to be right It was because I wanted to do the right thing. And I wanted others to do the right thing also. But often my problem was that I failed to see that my controlling right way of doing life was not the only right way of doing life. It took me some years and much experience to learn to let go of that control. It could be that we feel the need to control because we feel unappreciated. One of the tapes from my childhood that played over and over in my head was one of my mother's saying, "There'll be no play until the work is done." I cannot carry on a conversation about Saturday morning cartoons because I never watched them. We cleaned house every Saturday, thoroughly. We did laundry, we polished shoes, we washed hair, and we took baths for Sunday, all before we could play or watch TV. I watched Sky King when it came on at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Martha and the elder brother worked so much that they never got around to the fun stuff. No time to sit at the feet of Jesus. No time for the party. Often we are like Martha and the elder brother. We work hard at each endeavor. Often we feel taken for granted and unappreciated. And we find it very hard to say to a loving father or to a cherished friend that we want to be at the party, but we just aren't sure that the invitation includes us. We long to be at the party, but we cannot see ourselves as the guest. And so we find ways to be at the party that somehow justify our presence. We scurry about doing things. We serve the sausage balls, or we pour the punch, or we take out someone else's garbage. But we are uneasy when someone tries to serve us. Our perceived value is tied up in our doing, not in the presence of our being. And perhaps a third reason that we need to feel in control is to make ourselves important enough to matter to ourselves, to others, and to God. Perhaps we think that if we are in control, others will see us as important, will depend on us, and will value us through our doing. And sadly, though we do know better, we feel like we have to have our act together to be in control of work and family responsibilities and community obligations so that somehow God will deem us worthy for a seat at his feet or an invitation to the party. But try as we might, we get it all wrong when we think that we are in control or that what we do is the most important thing. Max Lucado is a prolific Christian writer. One of the books he has written is entitled, "It's Not About Me, Rescue from the Life We Thought Would Make Us Happy." In that book, he asked the question, if it's not about me, does God care about me? He says that God's priority is God's glory. God occupies center stage. God was the most important one in the Martha Mary story. Mary chose the better thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus. The younger son receives the forgiveness of the father. It really is not about us. If it were all about us, then it would all be up to us. And thank God our Father has rescued us from such a burden. While we are valuable, we are not essential. And while we are important, we are not indispensable. The day I faced the cashier at Walmart was a very telling day for me. I left there in tears because I could not tell her what I did. I struggled with my identity as a professional minister, as a contributing adult, as a significant member of society. But what I discovered along the way was that I was not the one who was in control. God was. I never missed a meal. I never slept on the street. I was never shunned by a friend. I was even able to cash checks at Walmart. And I learned that there was no need for me to orchestrate my life or the lives of others. You see, it wasn't about me. God has all of that under control. And I was relieved of the task. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.